Very good to be here today, and we welcome everybody to our service this morning, and thank you so much for coming. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture today found in the 38th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 16. The verse reads, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. I want to use that verse as a beginning point in our study today. Our lesson is entitled simply 15 years. However, before we go into the lesson, we have an opportunity and a great privilege to pray, and we want to do that at this time. Let us pray. The verse we read a few moments ago said, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. These, of course, were the words of Hezekiah after his miraculous restoration from sickness when 15 years had been added to his life by the Lord. I believe that God put this incident and this example into his word for a purpose. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. There are two very important things that emerge from this account. First of all, do we have a right to ask God to lengthen our lives? Is there ever a time when we can actually be justified in asking the Lord to spare us longer? And secondly, do some people die prematurely? Is it possible that some people die long before they should or before they think they will? It seems to me that the story of Hezekiah answers both of these questions. During his terrible sickness, this good man expressed the following thoughts in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 10 through 14. Here's what he said, In cutting off my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave and be deprived of the residue of my years. Implying, of course, that he really thought he had longer to live, that he was dying prematurely. No more shall I see God in the land of the living. I shall behold no more the inhabitants of the world. Mine earthly dwelling is plucked up and removed from me as a shepherd's tent, and my life is cut off as a weaver's thread. He is wearing me away with pining sickness. From morning to night, he is making an end of me. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. I am weighed down with my sorrows. Do thou undertake me. Here, of course, he is asking that God be his assurance, that in somehow God let him know that he has not forsaken him and that he is still with him. This man, of course, had lived under terrible pressures from Sennacherib, the bully of Assyria. This man had threatened him with extinction and threatened to bring the army of Assyria upon him. Fortunately, however, God had provided Hezekiah with a good friend and an advisor by the name of Isaiah. I believe everybody needs a good friend in life. Everybody needs somebody in whom they can confide and go to in times of trouble, and seek that person for advice in very difficult situations. Well, Isaiah happened to be that person for Hezekiah. And the scripture reports that incident in the following way. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now that must have been a horrible message coming from a friend. And yet I suppose he would receive it from Isaiah better than anybody else. He was told essentially, you're about to die and you're not going to live. The scriptures then tell us that he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walk before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass that before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee, And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy life 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. What a gift. What a wonderful answer to prayer. There is not enough wealth in all the world to buy 15 years of time. I don't care how much you're worth today. I don't care how much you may be worth at the time you're about to die. But you would spend every penny of it if you could buy 15 more years. If in some way your life could be extended for an additional period of time, it would be worth everything you have. You think about that. But who determines when enough is enough? Who determines when you lived in this world long enough and you don't need to live here any longer? Can we do any better with the next 15 years than we did the previous 15 years? That's a good question. A question I think everybody ought to ask. If today you happen to be told that you were about to die, and you learn that your life could be extended for another 5 years, would you do better in that 5 years than you've done the previous 5 years? Are there some things you would set in order and some things you would do for certain if you knew that you had been given an extended period of time to live in this world? I really believe for all of us today, time is running out and the warning bell is really ringing. It's really time for everybody to set their house in order because eternity is inescapable. It really doesn't matter who you are, how young you are, how well you feel, how wealthy you are. Time is running out. And one of these days, the clock of your life will stop, and you're going to leave this world. You're going to make an exit into another world. Eternity cannot be escaped by any of us. It faces us just as certain as other obligations in life. Time has always been a problem for man. We've had difficulty dealing with time. We all do. Not a person in this building this morning but what has some kind of a problem with time. The scarcity and the uncertainty of this precious and irreplaceable commodity places a tremendous and a grave responsibility upon the Christian for the way he uses it. The idea that we're in this world, can live any way we want to live, use our time as we choose, spend our life in a certain way, may be an idea that we have, but it's certainly not a biblical idea, and it certainly does not correspond to the teachings of God's Word. Let me talk with you for a little bit about some of the problems that most of us have with time. I think, first of all, we have a problem of learning our own frailty and the measure of our days. I know it and you know it too, but then I don't know it. I know that life is frail and I know that life is uncertain, but I don't like to admit it. I realize that there are many people that are not alive today that were alive yesterday, and I'm fortunate enough to be alive, and for some reason I tend to believe and convince myself that I will be alive tomorrow as well. I know that life is short for some people, but for some reason I try to convince myself that it won't be that short for me, and I'm inclined to believe that I'll tarry here yet in this world for a few years, and yet I don't have any right to believe that at all. None of us do. That's why we have a problem with time. We have a problem with really evaluating whether or not we're going to live or we're going to die. David had the same problem. It's a problem common to all men. Over in the 39th Psalm in verse 4, David said, "Lord, make me to know mine end in the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." In the 90th Psalm in verse 2, he said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." Now we're all forced to number our days. We do that every year on our birthday. We number our days. We do that every year when we have an anniversary or at the beginning of a new year. We tend to number our days. We keep account of how old we are. You know how old you are right now. You know how long you've been here. You know how old you'll be at your next birthday. You know what you're doing? You're numbering your days. But even though we number our days, we don't like to deal with the reality of the fact that the clock of time is slowly winding down for every one of us. What is the wisdom to which we should apply our hearts? It is, of course, that which leads us to use this life as the preparation for eternal life. We need to learn to use the time we have here for a better life after this world is all over. How does the numbering of our days lead to the applying of our hearts to wisdom? Well, obviously, the answer has to be because it makes us realize how transitory this life is. This is, of course, the burden of this psalm, and that was exactly what David had in mind when he said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." David was essentially saying, "Lord, help me to know that I'm a very frail human being, and the brittle thread of life can break at any moment, and I need to apply myself to this life and its duties and obligations in view of that fact." Hezekiah was forced to deal with that. And every man is forced to deal with that when the doctor looks you in the eye and says you don't have long to live. Every individual is forced to deal with that when someone they love very dearly is suddenly and unexpectedly taken away from them. We all have to deal with the fact that life is not going to last forever. We aren't either. Do you think of that? Of course not. You don't like to. It crosses your mind every now and then, but you don't dwell on it. The reason you don't dwell on it is because you become depressed when you do, because you don't like to think of giving up and leaving. There's another problem we have with time. We have a problem of redeeming the time. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, Paul said, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." The word redeem just simply means to buy up or make use of something. Use it as a benefit. Sometimes you cut a coupon out of the paper and it says you have to redeem it by a certain date. That means you better use it before that date or it's not going to be any good for you. And so when we redeem the time, it just means we use the time wisely. Paul is calling upon us to pay the necessary price and effort and sacrifice to properly use the opportunities that we have in this world. In fact, the word time here, when the Bible says redeeming the time, it actually refers to a season of opportunity. And Paul is saying our lifetime of opportunities need to be taken advantage of. When the opportunity arises, we better seize it. When the opportunity presents itself, we better take advantage of it. For example, if I have opportunity to do good today, I better do it and not wait until tomorrow. If I have opportunity to get right with God, I better do that today. If I have opportunity to do anything worthwhile and advantageous to me, my family, I need to do it now. Idleness is not for a Christian. Wasting time is not for a child of God, because a child of God recognizes the brevity of life and the frailty of life. In Matthew 20 and verse 6, Jesus said to those people, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" You know, it's amazing how we sometimes stand around idle and do nothing. There may be studying that needs to be done, visitation that needs to be accomplished, people that need to be salvaged, but we're idle all day. We do not discharge the duties and obligations of living for the Lord. The sin of idleness always leads to other sins as well. My mother used to tell me when I was young that an idle mind was the devil's workshop. Well, that's true. She was right about that. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And people with idle minds think about things they shouldn't think about and eventually do things they shouldn't do. In fact, the scripture says, "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not idle only, but tattlers and busybodies." You know why they became tattlers and busybodies? Because they were idle to start with. They didn't have anything to do. They weren't taking advantage. Well, they had something to do. They just weren't doing it. And so they were idle, speaking things they ought not. The reason sometimes people speak things they ought not and think things they should not is simply because their mind is idle or it's filled with the wrong thing. There's another problem we have with time. The problem of putting off for tomorrow what should be done today. Oh, that's easy to do. It's so easy to put off until tomorrow what I ought to do right now. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, Hebrews 3 verse 7 and 8. Did you ever wonder why? Why the Bible says now is the accepted time? Well, obviously the Lord realizes what some of us fail to realize, and that is that if we don't take advantage of the now and the present, the future and tomorrow may not even be here, or we may not be here. And as a result, the task, whatever it may be, will be left undone. Tomorrow lies in the realm of the unknown. In fact, David said in the 27th Psalm, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," and yet we all do. We may not intend it as boasting, but we talk about what we're going to do tomorrow, where we're going to go tomorrow, how we're going to live tomorrow, the kind of life or the kind of things that we expect to accomplish. But tomorrow really is unknown to every one of us. Tomorrow may bring sickness, it may bring incapacitation, it may bring death. Or even if health favors us, we may suffer from decreased interest, faded desire, shattered faith. We don't know what tomorrow brings. You may say to me right now, "Listen, preacher, I'm young, I'm strong, I'm not concerned about tomorrow." And you may be involved in an accident this afternoon that won't take your life, but may render you incapacitated, and you won't even be able to move or work for the rest of your life. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow is the fool's day. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, the Bible tells us about a rich man. We all admire people that are wealthy and people that have been successful. This man had been successful, so much so that the Bible said he'd run out of space to store his crops and his goods. And he said, "I'll tell you what I think I'll do. I'll tear down my old barn, I'll build me a newer, bigger barn. And then when I get it full, I'm going to retire and I'm going to sit back and say, 'Soul, take it easy. You have much goods laid up for many years.'" You know what God said to him? "Thou fool. Thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee." You're not going to live till tomorrow. That's what the Bible says of this man. Doesn't it happen to a lot of people? If you don't believe me, go home and get the newspaper. Read the obituary page, not the column, the page. The page of the Fort Worth Star Telegram is filled with obituaries every day. People who didn't plan to die, unfortunately did. Whatever his intentions were, whatever the intentions of this wise man were, they all died with him that night. The new barn never became a reality. The increased goods never actually rested in that new barn. Whatever he planned and whatever his hopes and ideals were, they all died that night. Now, you know, I might have difficulty convincing you today there's a God. I might have difficulty today convincing you about the truth or about the veracity of the Bible. I don't have any difficulty at all convincing you you're going to die, because you are. And you know it. And you know people who have. And you read about people every day who do. If we're going to enjoy anything that this life affords, we have to reach for it now. And that's why God placed salvation in this bracket. God didn't place salvation outside the bracket of time, outside the bracket of today, outside the bracket of now. That's where He placed it, and that's where it is. The offer can always be terminated, as far as you're concerned, without notice. God doesn't have to give you 30 days notice. Now, you may have to give your employer 30 days notice if you're going to quit. God doesn't have to give you any notice at all. And people many times are not given a notice. Every person in this building today is a breath away from eternity. The next fatal car accident may have your name on it, and you have no way of knowing whether it does or not. If a good man like Hezekiah cries out in despair, I wonder what must be flashing through the mind of a sinner in the final seconds of his life. Here was a good man. Here was an honest man. Here was a courageous man. Here was a man who feared and obeyed God. And yet when he heard, "You're going to die," there were thoughts that flashed through his mind that essentially said, "I'm not ready. And I want to live longer." What in the world goes through the mind of a man who's not ready to die? What goes through the mind of a person who knows they're not living right, and in a flash, they're called to meet God? Time crowds all of us today. It makes us sit up and take notice whether we want to or not. Time acts as discipline. You may not like to admit it, but the cemeteries are getting larger and the list of your friends are getting smaller. And it will be that way until you die. The cemeteries will continue to grow, and the people you know and the circle of your friends will gradually and slowly get smaller and smaller. The abruptness of this life brought Hezekiah face to face with the eternal value of every second of time. 15 years doesn't seem very long to most of us today unless it happens to be an addition to your life. Can you imagine what 15 years would mean to you today if you had been told you were about to die? Can you imagine what it would mean to a man who has been told you're not going to live and then to hear you can live for another 15 years? It may be that the doctor will face you with a similar message someday. Thou shalt die and not live. This good man could say, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which was good in thy sight. Could you say that today? Could I say that today? If the Lord said to me, this is it for you, this is your last day, could I say, Lord, I've walked before you in truth and with a good heart and have done that which was right in your sight? And yet, even though Hezekiah could say that, the Bible says that he wept in anguish. Why? Why would a good man who had walked before the Lord in perfect harmony with his will be in anguish at the thought about at the thought of the fact that he was going to die? Well, I'll tell you why. It was because Hezekiah wanted to accomplish so much more. And there were so many victories that were yet to be won in God's name. There was no heir to the throne. And when Hezekiah began to think about all that needed to be done, that hadn't been done, he didn't want to die. He wanted to stay around and be involved in that. How would you feel today with a wasted life? How would you feel if you had more time to do the things that have been left undone? What would your reaction be? Would you dare ask God for more time? Today, if you heard the awful decree from your doctor, you've got an incurable illness and maybe 3 months at the most, would you begin to plead with God for more time? You know, in the first chapter of the book of Haggai, we're reminded of the tragedy of wasted years. In fact, in 597 to 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon completed the second and third invasions of the land of Israel, carrying Jews back captive with him. In 536 B.C., Cyrus of Persia captured Babylon and gave a decree that allowed the Jews to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. Under Zerubbabel, the Bible tells us that 50,000 Jews did return to the land of Palestine and began to lay the foundation of the temple which Nebuchadnezzar had previously destroyed. Eagerness and enthusiasm characterized this group as they cleared away the debris and started their work. However, the excitement of that newfound adventure soon cooled when the Samaritans began their opposition to this work, according to Ezra chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. A decree was issued forbidding the work, and it was obtained. And for the next 16 years, the work ceased, and the house of God continued in a state of waste and decay. The Israelites during that time busied themselves with matters of self-concern. Neither danger nor difficulty prevented them from building their own houses, sealed houses, houses of beauty and luxury. Served, however, with this prohibition from the king of Persia, they not only yielded to it, but when opposition abated, they continued to be indifferent to the work of the Lord, the work of rebuilding the temple. They seemed glad to have an excuse to be idle, and they said, the time has not yet come, the time that we should build the Lord's house. It is at this time that God sends the prophet Haggai, who rebuked them for the sin of easy discouragement, for the sin of procrastination, and the sin of neglect. And in this book, the book of Haggai, we have here a good picture of wasted efforts, useless endeavors, and fruitless years. And you know, we waste our time today. We really do. I don't know how much time you have left. I don't know how much time I have left. But we do waste our time. And let me spend a few minutes with you telling you how we do that. First of all, we waste our time every day that we stay out of Christ. I say that emphatically. I say that believing it with all my heart. Every day you spend outside of Jesus Christ is a wasted day. Every day you spend outside the Lord is wasted. There is so much to be had in Christ and so much that needs to be done. There are souls that need to be won. that maybe only you could win. There is a gospel that needs to be preached and a life of faithfulness that needs to be lived. And it is so sad that so many people neglect God and the church while they busy themselves with matters of little consequence. Think about what you're going to do this week. Think about what you did last week. However valuable or important you may think those things were or will be, let me tell you, there's nothing in this world that measures up to the importance of living for God and being ready to meet Him when life is over. Everything is wasted if we remain in any position or any circumstance that does not allow us to serve God. And I don't care, listen, I'm going to tell you now, I don't care if you're 15, I don't care if you're 20, I don't care if you're 90. Every day you waste is a wasted day. And it's a day that could have been used to the glory of God, the help of your fellow man, or the betterment of yourself in this world. We not only waste time by staying out of Christ, we also waste time by a lack of application. We must apply ourselves if we're going to accomplish anything in this life. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with all thy might." Now, children may find it difficult to stay with a task or finish a job. We all know that. But we're not children, we're adults. We have an obligation of staying with a task. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And so we have obligations today, and we have tasks today, and we have duties today. And sometimes we waste our lives by lack of application. We just don't use our time wisely. We don't budget it. We don't do what we need to do. Thirdly, we waste our time by reading cheap literature. Did you know the world is literally filled with demoralizing literature? Some of it's vulgar, some of it's suggestive, some of it's propaganda, but all of it is a waste of time. It's amazing how many millions and billions of dollars are spent every year on pornographic literature in this country, and people read sad, sorrowful, and ungodly stories that fill their lives with nothing worthwhile. Every minute you invest in reading that which is ungodly and that which is evil is simply a wasted minute. You know, as a person reads, they think. And as they think, they are. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and 8 that we should think about those things that are nobler, whatsoever things are good and holy and righteous and just and of good report. Paul said, think on these things. I can save my mind from evil thoughts by filling it with good thoughts. I can save my mind with that which is empty, godless, and evil by filling it with those things that are the very opposite. And then fourthly, I think many of us waste our time by dwelling and meditating on fanciful injuries. It's amazing how we grow to feel sorry for ourselves. It's amazing how much time we spend feeling sorry for ourselves. Many people carry chips on their shoulders that take both strength and time that could be used constructively. Even if the wrong is real rather than imaginary, it will bring only bitterness and frustration. And there are a lot of people today that go around carrying a heavy burden of regret. There are a lot of people that go around because they feel like somebody doesn't like them or somebody said something and they meant something by it, which probably the person didn't mean at all. But at any rate, we carry those burdens around with us. And I want to tell you, you waste your time when you do that. Every minute that you spend worrying about what someone has said, being hurt about what someone has done, is a wasted minute. Forget about it. Leave it to the Lord. Even if somebody did something to you they shouldn't do, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord." If somebody mistreats me, if somebody misspeaks to me, if somebody hurts me, if somebody has it in for me, if somebody is after me, if somebody tells things about me that are not true, I don't have time to fool with that. The Lord's going to deal with it. And I leave it with Him. And we waste our time when we fret over things of that nature. Number five, and this is very important, we waste our time by pondering over past mistakes. There is no accountable being in this world today that is perfect. Every life has its own weakness. I've made mistakes and so have you. I've done things I wish I'd never done. Said things I wish I'd never said. But if I spend my life worrying about what has happened in the past, I'm wasting it. Great men have made mistakes. The Apostle Paul declared that he had been the chief of sinners, and yet he obtained pardon from a merciful God, and he put that behind him. Paul didn't worry the rest of his life about the fact that he had been the chief of sinners. In fact, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the Bible teaches in Hebrews 8 and 12 that when God forgives, God forgets. And if you've been forgiven, forget it. Forget it. Don't let it be a burden to you. Don't worry about it. Don't fret over it. Don't bring it up the rest of your life. Forget about it. God forgot it. You need to forget it. And even though you may have done something you shouldn't have done, take care of it in the right way. And then let it go. We also waste our time by worrying about what may happen in the future. It's amazing how people divide their worries. They worry about what they've done in the past, and now they worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We borrow trouble from tomorrow. We deal with difficulties that may never occur. All of us need the faith to accept the promise that God will work out all things for those who love Him. We don't know the future, but we do know the God who controls the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds, neither do you. I don't know what 5 years from now holds if I happen to be alive. But I do know who holds tomorrow. And I have to leave it in God's hands. Examination day is ahead. And no one can say, I will stay this long on earth. No one can say, I will finish my task. I will do everything I've always wanted to do. No one can say, when I die, I'm going to have everything in order exactly like I would like it. For we don't know when our journey will end. We may take some necessary precautions about the future. I may have insurance in case something happens to me. I may make plans for what I leave behind and who will get it. I may make plans, but I don't know when I'm going to leave this world. There are thousands of messengers from God to remind me every day that life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And God intends that this parenthesis between eternities be meaningful. Something that really counts. And so I have to forget what's gone. I have to live for the present. And I have to plan wisely for the future. Eternity alone will reveal the final results. If I were to ask you today, will you be ready to leave this world 15 years from now? Will you be more ready to leave this world 15 years from now than you are at this moment? You know, what follows death depends not on the act of dying, but on the life that I lived before I came to that point. The act of dying itself will not define me, but what I did before death arrived. I need to live for now, not 15 years from now. I need to live for today, not for tomorrow. I want to ask you a question. Did Hezekiah do any better under the guarantee of 15 years with prosperity and deliverance from a terrible oppressor than he did while he was living moment by moment? Did you know, interestingly enough, he didn't. Hezekiah didn't do any better. Even though the Lord gave him an additional 15 years. And you know the truth, brethren? Most of us wouldn't either. Most of us wouldn't either. If we were told we had to leave today, and then someone said, no, you have 15 more years, the likelihood is we'd go right back to living like we were before we got the message today. I fear if we were to have an eternal estimate in writing, a guarantee of so many years to live that we would all live with an eye to settling accounts exactly like the dying thief at the last hour. If we knew, for example, that on a certain day, at a certain time, we'd leave this world, we'd put everything off until right before that time, and then we'd take care of it. The truth is that 15 years, and I want you to remember this if you don't remember anything else I said today. The truth is that 15 years and then another 15 years will never satisfy you or me or anybody else. The only thing that's going to truly satisfy all of us is eternity in the presence of God. 15 more years in this world is not going to do it. But if you can rest eternally in the presence of God, that will. Soon the results of our term on earth will be posted. If there are rewards, there will also be punishments. And if there are words, well done, there will also be words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I went to school for a long time, many years. And when I think of all the examinations that I took during those years, it was always within my power to change any answer until the final second before time was called and I had to hand the folded paper to the examiner. But once he received that paper, I couldn't change anything. Whatever I had put down on that paper was final, and I had to wait for the results. And friend, let me tell you, when the Lord says that our time is up and we leave this world, up until that moment, I have the opportunity to change whatever I might choose to change. But once that moment passes, I won't have that opportunity any longer. Hezekiah was a good man, and he wanted to live longer, as I think most people do. And the Lord granted him an additional 15 years. Regardless of how long you may live in this world, whether it's another day, another hour, or 15 more years, what really counts is whether you're ready when that time comes. I'm talking to some people today that need to get ready. I'm talking to some people today who, like me, don't know what the future holds. But one thing you do know is that in order for you to be ready, you need to obey the Lord. And the Bible plainly tells you what you need to do. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Surely you believe that today. Surely you believe that today. You need to repent or turn away from your sins. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I may be talking to somebody today who obeyed the gospel, but you're not living right and you know it. And you're struggling today. You're struggling because you're swimming against the upstream. You're swimming against the grain, so to speak, because you're doing things you know you shouldn't do. And you're living a life that you know you shouldn't live. Now, you think you've got a long time to live. You don't have any plans about dying. In fact, you believe you may be young and you may think my life is ahead of me. Well, unfortunately, there are thousands of upturned bosoms in a cemetery today that weren't as old as you are when they left this world. And regardless of what your age is today, if you stand a guilty distance from God, you're on shaky ground. You're on shaky ground. And you need to make things right with the Lord today. And I hope you'll do that while we stand and while we sing.